This ominous warning from Jesus at the end of our gospel text, it seems to be one of those phrases of our Lord that brings out the worst habits in some preachers. There's the folks who have been made obviously nervous by Jesus and his saying. This preacher spends a lot of their time trying to justify and defend and ultimately kind of sideline Jesus this morning for what they take to be his obvious exaggeration. Surely Jesus isn't against burying the dead, they say. The problem with such an approach is obvious, for it begs a certain kind of question. So when is Jesus serious? When was Jesus speaking just annoyed and we can ignore him? When Jesus spoke of the difficulty of the rich entering the kingdom of heaven, for example, was that the real Jesus or the pretend Jesus? When he says, man strikes you on the cheek, turn the other, offer him that one also. Again, real Jesus or fake Jesus? How many times must we forgive? 70 times 7? You get the idea. We just can't throw these things away. But before we smash these embarrassed preachers too hard, we have to look at the other option that seems to present itself this morning. I'm talking about the ultra-tyrannical fire and brimstone sermon that comes out of this passage. One commentary I looked at this week, it said, and this is a quote, "If you ever decide to follow and then falter, then thou art not fit for the kingdom of God." Now, whenever someone in the 1970s starts writing, "thou art not fit," I get a little nervous. Apparently, sin-free perfection is now required by Jesus of his followers, and there are no exceptions. It actually goes a step further. Not only is sin-free perfection required, but there can be no distraction. So for those of you that have begun daydreaming just a little bit, it's over. There's no way out. There is no way for those who put their hand to the plow and look back. For what it's worth, we're actually much better off with that second reading than the first one. First one fails to take Scripture seriously, fails to take Jesus seriously, generally leaves us wondering why we bothered to get up, get dressed, and come to church this morning. And while the second is the better of two bad options, still, do I really want to get up and get dressed just to hear that I'm not fit? I think there's a help the church gives us, actually, in this text this morning when it pairs it with the calling of Elisha. In a not too subtle parallel, Elisha is out plowing the fields when Elijah comes past him and suddenly throws his mantle upon him, calling him to become a prophet over God's people. Elisha asks Elijah, "Can I go say goodbye to my parents?" And at that point, those who are familiar with this morning's gospel text expect a swift rebuke from Elijah. "No, you can't set your hand to the plow and turn back. You cannot go say goodbye to your parents." But Elijah says to Elisha, "You can return." And then as part of that departure, Elisha burns his oxen. And along with, this is going to be important later, the yoke he used, the harness he used to make his oxen functional. It's as if in response to his new calling from the Lord, Elisha went back to his office, threw the computer out the window, and burned the thing to the ground. If a teacher, then Elisha went back to the classroom, shredded all the books, and lit the school on fire. You get the idea. So why the difference? Why is Elisha permitted to dramatically close up shop upon his calling from the Lord, but those of us who are called by God to follow Jesus are told to leave it all behind, not even stopping to bury our dead? The difference between the two situations illuminates the difference between what Elisha is being called to and what each of us are being called to in Jesus. For Elisha, the calling is a complete departure from his old life. He's no longer going to be a farmer at all. He's going to be a prophet. So he burns all of his equipment in a dramatic indication that he's done and never going back. But for those of us who are called into the way of Jesus, and I'm not talking about those of us who are called to be his priests, but about each and everyone who is called to baptism in his name, then we're called not to depart from our old lives. With the exception of a few priests set aside for the ministries of the New Covenant, those who are called to follow Jesus do so from where they are, from the lives they're already living. The overwhelming majority of the followers of Jesus are not called to abandon the community they're in, nor to abandon the vocation they already have. St. Paul himself mentions several times how he made money as a tent maker while he was off busy being Paul. Rather than abandon who we are and where we are and what we do, followers of Jesus must be salt and light where we find ourselves. There must be such a thing as a Jesus-following teacher, a Jesus-following scientist, Jesus-following doctor, a Jesus-following engineer, Jesus-following road worker, Jesus-following merchant. As Jesus came from heaven into a world that is not his home, so we are called now to live in this world, but to live for the next one. I don't think it's a stretch to say that this comparison between Elijah's instructions and those of Jesus illuminates Jesus saying as even harder or more difficult than we might have thought. Because Jesus, in saying, no, you don't get to go bury your dead, is saying, no, you don't get to do whatever you want to do and then come follow me. He's saying, if you follow me, then you have to follow me through burying your dead. He's saying, no, you don't get to leave your parents if you decide to follow me, as tempting as that might be for some folks. No, you don't get to leave your parents. You have to follow me into loving your parents. The question for us is how? How do we do this? The difficulty in answering is that there are as many answers in this room as there are folks gathered here this morning, but the challenge is the same for each of us. How can we live in a constant relationship with the Father we have in heaven? How can we constantly have our hands set to the plow, tilling this earth in preparation for the harvest Jesus promises is coming for his kingdom? How can we take whatever situation life throws us into and make sure we continue to live for the sake of the kingdom of God? Back when I used to do some college ministry several years back, folks who are young and fall in love with the Lord, they often have this sense that they need to run off to a faraway land in order to follow Jesus. Many of them are genuinely called. It's a great thing to do. But wherever they end up, if you talk to them, sometimes it takes a month or two, sometimes even 6 months in. When you talk to them, you find out that their calling is remarkably similar to yours and mine. They have to be where they are. They have to be faithful to where the Lord has set them. They may have gone off thinking that they were going to do something radical, something super significant in the eyes of the kingdom. But the reality is our callings share a lot in common, and they aren't really that remarkable. Whether we're in a vocation that fills us full of spiritual fame and credit, the vocation is really the same. We have to set our hands to the plow and never look back. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.